Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. If you do not have a copy of the notes, just slip up your hand and somebody will bring you some notes. Anybody need a copy of the notes? Oh, you got them. Good. David Levine does not have a copy of the notes. Somebody back here doesn't have a copy of the notes. Hey, just hold them right. Hold your hand right up. Gil's looking for you. And right back here in the back, someone needs a copy of the notes. All right. Revelation chapter 1, and starting with verse 4. This, of course, is the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John. John was a faithful apostle of the early church, and he was of Christ, one of the first members of the New Testament church that Jesus Christ established. The word church means a called out assembly. Jesus said, I would build my church. The gates of hell would not prevail against my church. And he established an institution called the local New Testament church. That's what Jesus said he would establish. He did that. He said the gates of hell would not stop his church from moving forward. And it has moved forward now for some 2,000 years. Bible tells us in verse 4 that John was given instruction to write to seven local churches. Let's read it. It says that John to the seven churches which are in Asia, that is modern-day Turkey. If we were to take a map, you would see that the churches that he wrote to are in modern-day Turkey. Unto Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That's talking about Jesus Christ, and it's describing his deity. We believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the God of the universe, that he is the God the Son, and that he rules with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and peace and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're talking about a message that came from the Lord Jesus Christ, and now John is giving him glory. Then he says this about him. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Understand this. Don't ever believe it when somebody comes and says that Jesus revealed himself secretly, or that Jesus is on earth, or there's another person who claims to be the new Messiah. The Bible tells us that the same Jesus that left is the one that's coming. You'll be able to recognize him as nail prints in his hands. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You need to understand that. There is no, when someone comes along and says, hey, they've recognized the Messiah, or they've seen the Messiah, you need to understand there will be false prophets. The Bible says there will be false Christ. We can understand this. The Bible says when Jesus comes back to this earth, every eye will see him. You're not going to have to worry about who it is. You're not going to have to try and figure out whether you can identify him or not. Every eye will see him whom they have pierced. The Bible says, and Jesus speaks. Behold, let me read verse 7 again. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. That is Jesus, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That is Jesus identifying himself as God. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. So he's writing this letter. He's telling John, you take this letter. He is dictating this letter to John, if you would, and going to reveal some things about the future to John. He says, I want to give this revelation to you, John, and I want you to send it to seven individual local churches. I want to communicate this message from me to you so you can send it to seven different pastors of seven different local churches. They are all answerable to him. We'll see that in just a moment. He says, he heard this voice saying, write this letter. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And so he turns to see what the voice is in verse 12. So you're on an island, you're hungry, you've been out there, you've been banned to this island, you're out there, and all of a sudden it's the Lord's day, you're worshiping the Lord, and you hear a voice behind you saying, I am Alpha and Omega, write this letter to these seven different churches. So naturally you're curious, who's talking? He turns around, and he says, if the Bible says, I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So he sees these great candlesticks. There's actually, in the Greek, it's lampstands. They were oil lampstands. And he looks at them. They're in a circle. I turned, and I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of, we know they're in a circle because there's something in the middle of them. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that's a description of the Lord Jesus, clothed with a garment down to his foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. That is, he was wearing a belt of gold. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sounds of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So he sees a glorified vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is standing in the middle of these seven lampstands. And he sees him with the imagery of a sword coming out of his mouth. And we know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So he's speaking, and he sees that this image. The Bible says when he sees him in his glorified state, he fell at his feet as dead, just like you would do if you had any sense. Somebody said one day, if I were to see Jesus, I'd ask him a few questions. And a preacher said, no, you wouldn't ask him any questions. You would fall on your face and say, please, please have mercy on me. Can you say amen to that? That's what you do. That's what you do. I got some questions you want to ask Jesus. No, he's got some questions he wants to ask you. And the thing is, he knows the answers already. Can you say amen to that? Amen. He knows the answers. The Bible says he laid, when I saw him, I fell on my feet. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. In other words, death can't hold me. Hell can't hold me. Nothing can hold me. I have the keys. Isn't it wonderful to know that your life is in the hands of the one who holds the keys of death and hell? Can you say amen to that? If they ever tried to grab a hold of you, if death ever grabs a hold of you, if hell ever grabs a hold of you and throws you into hell, that's okay because you serve the Savior who's got the key, let you right out. There is no way that you can be kept out of heaven. Now the Bible says, Jesus is still revealing himself. He says, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. And then he says, listen, here's the mystery. The mystery, that means the secret. The secret of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. And this is why I'm starting here this evening. The secret of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. The word angels comes from a Greek word, angelos, which means messengers. This is actually the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. So here's the imagery. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that was dead and is alive, and I'm alive forevermore. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. John turns around and he sees him. And the picture that he sees is the glorified Christ in the midst of these candlesticks or these lampstands. And so John's wondering what this is all about. Jesus said, here's the deal. All these seven lampstands represent seven individual local churches. Jesus is the head of every one of those local churches. Each one of those local churches represent his body. They are individual churches. He is the head of each one of those churches. And he has a star in his hand. The stars represent the messengers or the pastors of those local churches. Jesus said, John, I'm going to give you a message. You give it to those pastors, and those pastors are to give it to those local churches. That's how God's going to work. This is the last book in the New Testament to be written, and it's written specifically, one of the reasons, is to show us how God is working in his churches today. He works in individual local churches. Jesus established an institution called the local church. And he works in every one of those local churches so that a local church that is doctrinally right, that is morally right, that is practicing Bible truth is not anybody's church, but his church. It is his church. So the church of Thyatira was his church. The church of Philadelphia was his church. The church in the city of Ephesus was his church, and that church was directly answerable to him. And he's saying to John, look, John, I've established a messenger for that church, and that church is my church, and they're answerable to me. And in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he gives a specific message to every one of those seven different churches. He gives a specific message to each one of them. Why? Because they were seven different kinds of churches. They were all his churches, but they had different personalities. And there were different things that were going on in every one of those churches. And Jesus said, I want them corrected. And if they're not corrected, then I want you to know I'll correct them. And if that doesn't correct them, then I'll take away their light. And they'll no longer be my church. See, a church is only a church if it's doctrinally correct. A church is only church if it's morally correct. A church is only church if it's really answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, look, I want you to understand that this is, Jesus was telling John in the last book that to be given to us, that there are good churches, there are bad churches, and every one of those churches is answerable to me. Which makes me want to ask this question, and the question that's the topic of this evening's discussion, and that is, what type of church is Liberty? What type of church is Liberty Baptist Church? Why are we different than some other church, and what makes us distinctively different? Is this church his church? And by the way, if it's his church, you better not mess with it. Can you say amen to that? If it belongs to Jesus, you better not mess with something that belongs to him, because this church is his body. And I want you to see, as we enter into a new year, leaving an old year and entering into a new year, what type of church are you part of? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Father, I pray that you teach us this evening, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your notes and follow along with me in your notes, because we've got a lot of ground to cover in about 30 minutes. And I don't know whether we're going to be able to do it or not, so we're going to go quickly. Number one, we are an independent church. We're an independent church. I want you to understand this, that every one of those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 are independent. That means not that they are independent of Christ. They are totally dependent upon Christ. But they are independent of each other. They are self-governing. They are dependent upon the Lord. Therefore, as an independent church, we can follow the Lord's leading. We can do what God leads us to do. We can go where God wants us to go. When we, people ask us about why we started Liberty Baptist Church here in Las Vegas, we prayed about where to start it. We prayed about where to start this church and where God wanted us to go, and God led us and God directed us, and we were able to just follow God's leading and God's directions. We prayed about our preferences. Different churches prefer different things. Different Christians have different preferences about things that they think are right and wrong. We have, as an independent Baptist church, the opportunity to follow the preferences that God gives us. We're not under some authority that tells us, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to do, this is what you're going to do. Our only authority is the Bible. Can you say amen to that? This book tells us what we should live, how we should live, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. There is no Baptist Pope that tells us how we should. There's no bishop that's going to come along and say, hey, you can't do that, you can do this, you can't do that, you can't. Nobody's going to come along and do that. We are answerable only to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we get our orders from his book. That's the way this church is. It's an independent church. When we started this church, we trusted the Lord for support. You need to understand that people say, well, what do you do if you need finances? We go to God. One preacher said, I went to God and I asked God, what are we going to do about the financial needs in our church? And God said, don't worry about it. And don't worry about it. Finally, the preacher, after praying, got the answer from God. And he stood up before his people and he said, dear people, he said, I want you to know, I talked to God this week and I got some good news and I got some bad news. And they said, well, what's the good news? He said, the good news, God said, is we have all the money we need to take care of every expense we have. They said, that's wonderful, Pastor. What's the bad news? The bad news is it's in your wallets. See, we are trusting the Lord. We are self-supporting. There's no organization out there that's going to come along and take care of us. The other day, somebody asked me about getting some help elsewhere. And I said, you know what? I really believe that God wants us to take care of others, not ask others to take care of us. Can you say amen to that? We are independent. We're dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are independent. We're an independent Baptist church. Number two, we are fundamental. We are fundamental. There's a lot of argument about what fundamentalists are today. Some people say, hey, you don't want to identify yourself as a fundamentalist because the Muslims describe themselves as fundamentalists. Muslims never describe themselves as fundamentalists. American newspaper men describe Muslims as fundamentalists. And the reason they do is because they call them fundamentalist extremists. Because a fundamentalist Muslim is somebody who takes the Quran for what it says, takes it literally, believes it literally, and they do extreme things. A fundamentalist Mormon is one who believes in polygamy, believes that it's all right to be married to more than one wife. You say, where do they get that from? They get that from the writings of the founders of the Mormon church. They get that from there. Therefore, they're fundamentalists because they believe what their book says. Well, we don't believe what the Book of Mormon says. We don't believe what the Quran says. But we do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And we take it literally. And therefore, we are fundamentalists in the fact that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We believe in the fundamental truths that are taught in the Word of God. And changing our name isn't going to change who we are. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. We are fundamentalists. That's just the way it is. You say, well, don't smell so sweet to me. Well, and then whatever it is, you need to understand we're fundamentalists. You say, what does it mean to be a fundamentalist? It means that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Number one, we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that this book was God-breathed. that God told men exactly what he wanted them to write down, and they wrote down what he wanted them to write down. And that when you're reading this book, unlike any other book that's ever been written, when you're reading this book, you're reading the actual words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Number two, we believe that Jesus is the God of the Bible. We believe that Jesus Christ is the God of the Bible. We believe in the Trinity. We believe there is one God, only one God. And he reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, how can that be? Three persons and yet one God. I don't know. I just know the Bible says it, and therefore I believe it, whether I understand it or not. I don't understand how God can be all over the world all at one time. I don't know how he can go home with you tonight and go home with me tonight. And how you can have a conversation with him tonight and I can have a conversation with him tonight, and we're 20 miles apart from each other in this city. I don't know how that happens. I don't understand how God can be everywhere. I don't know how God can speak and the universe can come into existence. I just believe it by faith. And I believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is the God of the Bible. He said that he was. He's either the God of the Bible or he's a liar. Can you say amen to that? That's the facts. Jesus is the God of the Bible. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We believe in that. We believe, as we've just celebrated Christmas, in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We believe that because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We believe that Mary had Christ without the assistance or aid of a human father, that God planted the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as a seed in the womb of Mary, that Jesus Christ is virgin born, that he did not inherit sin, that he was perfect, that he lived a perfect life, and therefore he was able to die to pay the penalty of our sin because he had no sin to pay for himself. Amen. That's absolutely essential. We believe that. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. And here's a key word, alone. We do not believe that you are saved by putting your faith in Christ and then you work a little bit. You get saved. Of course, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, you've got to believe that he is God. Of course, you've got to believe that he died for you. Of course, you've got to believe that. But then you've got to go to church. Or you got to get baptized. Or you got to do... You've got to just help people. At least you got to be nice. You got to read the Bible. No, we don't believe you got to do anything. In fact, we don't think you can do anything. We believe that you try to work your way to heaven, and you've proven yourself not to be in the grace of God. The Bible tells us there's nothing that you can do. The Bible says you are a sinner, that I am a sinner, that all we deserve is hell. The Bible says our throats are like open sepulchers. With our tongues we use deceit. The poison of asps, that's snakes, are under our lips. The Bible says our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. With our tongues we use deceit. It goes on and on and on. It says that you don't even think good. You don't even think well. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Paul said about himself that I know that in me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's you and that's me. We're rotten to the core. If you're rotten to the core, say amen. Amen. It's good to know. There's a bunch of rotten people here tonight. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you need to get right with God. You say, well, you just told me I'm rotten. That's right. You can't get right with God by yourself. You've got to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't get right. I'm a sinful, wicked person. That's why God became a man, because you couldn't get to God. You had to come to him. God became a man so you could approach him man to man and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to give me eternal life. And then the deity of Christ will save you. His death, his burial, and his resurrection will give you eternal life. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. There is nothing that you can do. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We believe then also in the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. People will say, I believe in the spirit that Christ rose in the spirit. I believe in the spirit of the resurrection of Christ. They're speaking hogwash. We don't believe that in the spirit of the resurrection. We believe in the literal resurrection. We believe that Jesus died on a literal cross. He died a literal death, that they took his dead body, lifeless body, stuck it in a tomb, put a rock over the top of that tomb, put a guard there, and that Jesus Christ, physical body that had died for 3 days, rose from the dead, pushed back that stone, and walked out of that tomb victorious over death. That's what we believe. And I want you to understand that's impossible. That is absolutely impossible. Somebody will come along to me, and somebody might come along to you, David, someday, and say, it's impossible that Jesus Christ will come back to this earth. It's impossible that Jesus Christ is going to come and establish a 1,000-year earthly kingdom on this earth. That's impossible. It's just as impossible as him coming up out of the dead after three days being in the grave. It's impossible. You and I believe in the impossible. This church believes the impossible is possible with the God of the impossible. Can you say amen to that? That's reality. That's what we believe. Why? Because we're fundamentalists, and these are the fundamentals of the faith. We believe in the literal death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, 3 and 3 through 5, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul didn't believe it till he saw it. He didn't believe that Jesus could rise from the dead. He cursed Jesus, but then he saw him rise from the dead. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He was seen by eyewitnesses. That's why we believe it, because eyewitnesses went to the death saying, we saw it, we believe it, and they wrote it down. We believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus didn't just come, but that he's coming again. We believe that he's coming again. John 14, 1 through 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. Why do we believe that? Because Jesus, the one who suffered and died and was buried and rose again from the dead, before he left, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus Christ suffered, died, was buried, rose from the dead, and said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm sure glad that we can believe him. I'm sure glad that he's coming back. And the Bible tells us how he's going to come back, but we don't have time for that. We also believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. From time to time, somebody will give me an article by some famous preacher that says that they don't really believe in a literal hell. And some other guy will come along and say, we can't really believe in a literal hell. Why do you believe in a literal hell, preacher, if pastor so-and-so of church with 8,000 people or 5,000 people or 20,000 people, they don't believe in that? How can you believe in that? I believe in it because Jesus believed in it. Can you say amen to that? Amen. If Jesus said it, I think he's a little smarter than preacher X, Y, or Z. Amen. That's the truth. We believe Jesus Christ. We believe that he tells us the truth. Jesus said, there was a rich man who died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Jesus said that. Jesus talked about a place where there will be, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus said that. We believe in a literal hell. We believe in a literal heaven. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, John said, I saw this, and by the way, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed this to John. John gave it to the pastors of the seven churches, and they gave it to their churches, and we're reading it tonight. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But that was only the end for those who didn't believe in Jesus. Revelation 21:1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Others list other fundamentals of the faith. Some list only five, others list more. The fact of the matter is we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, and these are the fundamentals that we believe in, and that makes us fundamentalists. So we are independent, this church is. We are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are self-supporting and autonomous, and we do what God the Father wants us to do, and we follow the direction of the Holy Spirit as Christ leads us through Him. We are also separatists. We are separatists, but we are not hyper-separatists, if you're taking notes. We are separatists, but we are not hyper-separatists. What do you mean by that? We will not fellowship with liberal or liberal churches. So what is a liberal church? A liberal church is one who denies the fundamentals that we just listed. I went and knocked on a door one day. The lady who said she'd gotten saved in a crusade here in town. They sent me a card and said, this person has professed faith in Jesus Christ. Would you go by and see her? And so I went by to see her. And I said to her, so I understand you got saved. And she said, well, yeah, I went forward at this meeting. I said, so did you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? She said, well, I guess you could say that. I said, well, let's talk about it, and let's talk, make sure that you believe the right things. The Bible says that Jesus is the God of the Bible. Oh, I don't believe that. I said, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God? No. And she said, I don't think we ought to make a big issue out of simple little things like that. And I thought, you just don't understand the basic truth of Christianity. That is that Jesus Christ is God. He is either God or he's a liar. But she didn't want to fuss over simple, little insignificant things like that. I want you to understand there are people who call themselves Christians who don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, who do not believe in the Trinity, who do not believe in those things that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. They don't even understand it. So therefore, you need to understand that this church does, that this is a church that believes in those things. And if someone claims to be a Christian and they don't believe in these things, we don't have fellowship with them. We don't get together with other churches that don't believe these things. We don't encourage you to fellowship with Christians who deny the faith. Why? Because the Bible says not to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6, verses 14 through 18. The Bible says, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? How can Christ and a demon, Baal or Belial, have fellowship? They don't. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Someone that believes with somebody who does not believe. That's what an infidel is. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Does serving God have anything to do with serving idols? No. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, since that's true, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'm not going to fellowship with somebody, God says, that denies my God. I'm not going to have fellowship with them. I'm not going to have communion with them. I'm going to try and witness to them and tell them how to get saved. But I'm not going to call them my brother in Christ because God tells me not to. Can you say amen to that? We need to understand that. We will not fellowship with liberals or liberal churches. We will fellowship with others that may do things that we do not do. Now, there are Christians that don't walk the line that we walk. There are Christians that don't understand what we understand about the Scriptures. And I'm not here to criticize or run them down. In Mark, the Bible says that John saw some people that were claiming to be followers of Christ, but they weren't doing it exactly the way Jesus was, and they weren't following Jesus, and they weren't following the disciples of Christ. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, the Bible says, and John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. We forbade him because he followed not us. He wasn't doing it the way we do it. And so we told him, stop that. You can't do that. You can't follow Jesus that way. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Now listen to these words of Jesus. For he that is not against us is on our part. Listen, we have preferences for certain things. Certain things that we stand for. Certain things that we're not going to give up that we believe in. But others may not have the same preferences. We're not talking about the fundamentals of the faith. We're talking about preferences. They may not agree with me. We preach and teach by conviction out of the King James Bible. And I preach and teach it because I believe it's the preserved word of God for English-speaking people today. I believe that. I believe in what is called the majority text position. I believe that. But somebody could disagree with me and still believe in salvation by grace through faith and put their faith and trust in Christ, and I'm not going to look at them and call them a heretic. I think they're wrong. And if they want to be wrong, you know, one of these, I tell people all the time, you can disagree with me anytime you want to. You've been wrong before. I believe that. You say, my aunt said to me one time, a long time ago, she said, the one thing I don't like about you Baptists is you think you're right. You think you're right about everything. I said, do you go to the church that you go to because you think it's wrong? Is that why you go there? And she said, oh, you know what I mean. And I really don't. I mean, she was my aunt, so I kept my mouth shut because you want to respect age. But look, the fact of the matter is, I believe what I believe because I believe it, and I think it's right. And if I thought it was wrong, then I'd stop believing it. I use and preach and teach from the King James Bible because it's the only one that comes from the majority text that we have in our possession today. And so that's why we preach and we teach from it, because we believe it's the best. But I'm not going to fight with you over that. We're against contemporary Christian music. I don't think that you need to look and act and walk and talk like the world and sing like the world and dance all over the stage and grow your hair out and looking weird and put things in your face and look like a punk rocker or whatever they're called now. The other day, I realized how old I was getting. I was talking to a group of teenagers, and I referenced a rock song that they shouldn't be listening to, and none of them knew what I was talking about because it was so old. It was like 10 years ago, and I thought, oh, my goodness. That's why I don't preach to teenagers very much anymore. But they do. Our teenagers are wonderful, though. They'll act like they're listening when I'm preaching and pay attention, and I just love it anyway. But we're against that. We're against that, but I'm not going to argue and fuss with somebody. We have dress standards for our leaders in our church. We have dress standards for the leaders of our church, and we have conduct issues. We have what we call the 11 commandments of liberty, that our church policy. If you're going to be in leadership in our church, then you have to agree to that. In fact, let me tell you this. If you're going to work with children in our church, you have to get a background check. I mean an FBI background check to work with the children in our church. You say, really? Do that? Yes, we do. Why? Well, have you read anything lately in papers or in the last 10, 15 years of people that are misusing children in churches? That wasn't because some preacher said, hey, you know what, I think I'll put some deviant back there with our children. No, it was because he was misled. We're going to make sure your children are protected at Liberty Baptist Church. Can you say amen to that? We've had standards for years, and people used to mock our standards until strange things started happening in churches. We have standards for the leaders of our church, and we say before you can lead in this church, you're going to outlive a certain way, you're going to dress a certain way, you're going to behave a certain way, you're going to act a certain way, and if you're going to work with children particularly, you're going to have even a background check. We're going to make sure that you are the right example for our children. And I'll tell you what, the minute we find, if we've made a mistake and we find somebody that's not serving or has anything questionable about them, especially when it comes to our children, we're taking them out of that position. Can you say amen to that? Amen. That's what we do. Why? You say, well, that's awful. We're very protective. People used to accuse me all the time when I was raising my children of being an overprotective father. And you know what? They were right. I do not believe a father can be too overprotective. It's a little secret that I just want you to know. Don't tell anybody, but I just don't think that's the case. Now, there are, these are preferences, and I want you to understand, but with those preferences, I wouldn't have somebody who disagrees with those preferences speak in our pulpit, but I'm not going to criticize them, and I'm not going to down them. We do things differently than they do in other parts of the world, but we don't publicize it. We believe in discretion. Discretion is different than hypocrisies. The Bible says this: if eating meat offends my brother, I'll eat no meat as long as... I'll eat no meat. The Bible tells us that if something that I'm doing offends somebody else, I ought not do that. I ought not do that. That's discretion. That's not hypocrisy. I ought to be concerned about my brother. And so there's certain things that we do that we may not do elsewhere in other places. Why? Because we are very sensitive to the spiritual needs and the spiritual sensitivities of other people. I have a friend who does not, and because he used to have a gambling problem before he got saved, a wonderful Christian man, used to have a gambling problem before he was saved, won't even touch a deck of cards of any kind. You know what? I've never invited him to play cards with me. I've never done that. Why? Because you think cards are sinful? No. Because I want to be discerning, and I want to be considerate of his preferences. That's called discretion. Can you say amen to that? I hope you understand what I'm saying. What kind of church are we? Well, we are an independent church. We are a fundamental church. We are a separated church. And then we want to be a real church. You say, what do you mean a real church? I mean, I want to live in honesty. We don't. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. The word honestly means commendably. We want to live in such a way that others can commend us because we're not. There's nothing phony about us. We don't exaggerate our numbers. We don't pretend that we have more than we have. We want people to be real and ask us real questions. We want to talk to people. We have an open policy when it comes to preaching and teaching. And we want you to be able to say, hey, listen, I have a question about this or a question about that. And we want to be able to answer them. We want to be open with you, not phony, not pretentious, not pretending to be people whose feet are off of the ground and we sort of float through life. We want to be honest and open and real with you. We want a real church. There's so many phonies out there, and I'll tell you what, phoniness and hypocrisy has turned the world off to Christianity. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I think it was Gandhi who said this. He said, I would become a Christian because I believe that the tenets of Christianity are the greatest tenets for any religion in the world. He said, I would become a Christian if not for Christians. In other words, he saw so many phony Christians, he said, I just can't be one of them. Now, I think we make excuses. People say, well, I'm not going to go to church because it's filled with hypocrites, but they'll go to a grocery store that's filled with hypocrites, or they'll go to a racetrack. I'm not going to go to that baseball game. There's a bunch of hypocrites. And they go to that baseball game. They'll go. It doesn't matter. So people make excuses, but I'm saying this. I want our church to be a real church. I want it to be filled with real and genuine people like are here tonight. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's what we want. We want a church that's alive. The Bible says that we ought to be zealously affected. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 18, but it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing and not only when I'm present with you. We want a church. Joseph just came to life. We want a church that is alive. When where people are excited to be in church. I don't want a church where people think, oh man, I got to go to church again. We want a place where people enjoy each other, where people can laugh with one another, they can enjoy one another. We want a place where we can enjoy God. We need to enjoy Him. He is our Creator, and the more we know Him and the closer we are to Him, the more we ought to enjoy life. We want number six, a church that is kind. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I can remember when fundamentalism were fighting and fighting with each other. In fact, people like to call themselves fighting fundamentalists. Listen, we don't pick fights with other people, and we don't fight with people when they pick fights with us. There are people who will get mad at our church because of our standards, and they'll leave, and they'll criticize, and they'll badmouth, and they'll give us a hard time. Joe's not leaving because he's criticizing our church. He just wanted to leave, and good to see you, Joe. Appreciate you. We like to have fun in church. Can you say amen? All right. So but we'll have people that just get upset, and they just go and they'll rip us apart and they'll tear us apart. And you say, and people will say to me, "What are you going to do about that?" Nothing. Nothing. You need to understand what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They ripped him to pieces because of where he stood and what he said. Why did the Pharisees hate Jesus so bad? Here's the reason, Adam. They hated Jesus because he told them they were sinners. The Pharisees didn't want to be known as sinners. They didn't want to admit they needed a Savior. They wanted their own righteousness. And Jesus said, no, you're a sinner. You tell somebody they're a sinner, you tell especially a religious person they're a sinner. You point somebody's need out. You need to straighten this up. You ought to do this. When you start talking about holiness to the average Christian who is living a less than holy life, then they get upset. So what are you going to do about it? Nothing. We're just going to gently and lovingly continue to speak the truth in love. We don't fight with people who try to fight with us. We just don't do it. We want a church that's pure. We want a church that is doctrinally right. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. God said, look, you need to stay doctrinally pure. There are people who preach another Jesus. There are people who preach another gospel. There are people who deny the fundamentals of the faith. The Bible says, let them be accursed. We're not fellowshipping with them. We want a not just a doctrinally pure church. We want a morally pure church. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, that is, don't fellowship, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. If there's somebody that calls himself a Christian and they're living in sexual sin, stay away from them. Or if they're covetous, stay away from them. Or if they're idolaters, stay away from them. Or if they're railers, that is, they're constantly criticizing, bad-mouthing, saying negative things, stay away from them. Or if they're a drunkard, stay away from them. Or if they're a thief, an extortioner, stay away from them. With such a one, know not to eat. Don't sit down and have personal fellowship with them. Well, if I never talk to them, I can't convert them. When you talk to them, you tell them how to get right with God. They won't want to hear it, and they'll walk away. The Bible tells us that we ought to live morally pure. We ought to preach moral purity. We ought to preach doctrinal purity. And then practically, we ought to live it. It's not a matter of just preaching it. It's living what we preach. Can you say amen to that? We want a church where we're not just talking, but we're walking. And then a church that is practically balanced. A church that is practically balanced. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants us to live by priorities, where we're seeking him first and doing what he wants us to do first. Where we're working hard and then we are playing hard. When we have our summer missionaries come in during the summer, I say, you need to understand one philosophy that we have. We have this philosophy. You work hard and you play hard. My wife says to me every now and then, could we just rest hard for a little while? Just rest. We work hard and we play hard. We just have a good time. My wife says we've lived 80 years in 40. And now it's 56, so it's amazing. But there's a lot to be done. There's people that are dying and going to hell all the time. There are people that need to be ministered to. And there's just not enough light in the daylight hours to get things done. So you have to work hard and you have to play hard. We are a church that desires these things. Church who has these desires. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you therefore you eat the simple things like eating or drinking or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We want Jesus to be honored above all things. We want that Christians would know that they are loved and fed the Word of God every week. I don't want you to come in here and go out and say, well, what was that all about? I want you to come in here and say, man, I learned something from the Word of God. Every service should give meat to the sheep. Every service should be filled with warmth and love expressed to and from God's people. And the needs of God's people should be primary. That's our goals. And then that lost people should be given an opportunity to be saved and experience the love of Christ. Somebody says, how come every time you preach, you stop and you say that you need to understand that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and He came to this earth and He suffered and He died to pay the penalty of our sin, that He was buried and 3 days later He rose from the dead having paid for our sin. He was seen by hundreds of people before He went back to heaven. And now the Bible says if you'll just admit that you're a sinner and you admit that you deserve to go to hell and you'll call on Jesus Christ, you can know you're going to heaven, not because you're good enough, but because Jesus Christ died in your place, paid for your sin. He is God in human flesh. He did that so that you can get to heaven. Would you put your faith and trust in Christ in Him today? Why do you say that every week, preacher? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why all the time? Every once in a while I'll forget. And I want to slap myself for doing it. Why? Because I want to be a gospel preacher. And that's the gospel. And that's the only way people are going to get saved is if they hear the gospel, because they don't know it. And the gospel is not preached today. And we want to give people an opportunity to get saved every time these doors are open. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's what we are. So what's our aim? Our aim is holiness. We are, the Bible says, ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We want to represent His holiness. The Bible says the first thing we're to pray for when we meet together is that His name would be holy. We want abundant living. We want people to experience, Christians to experience abundant living. The Bible says that we're called to live abundantly. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants you and me to have abundant life, and we can have that by studying the Word of God. We want people to experience the unconditional love of Christ. Jesus said that we're to love one another like He loved us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And God wants us to live a Spirit-filled life. The Bible says this in Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. God wants that for His church. In the book of Revelation, there were seven churches, all claiming to be His, all doing different things. I just wanted you to know tonight the type of church you're a member of. Let's pray. Father, I pray You'd help us to take the truth that we've heard tonight and apply it to our lives. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here tonight that's not sure they're saved, I pray that before this service is over, they'll put their faith and trust in You. I pray, Father, that You'd work in the services tonight for Your glory and Your honor. God, I thank You that we don't have to wonder what we believe. We can know what we believe, and we can stand for what we believe, and help us to stand in love, not with a critical, proud, haughty spirit, but simply sharing with people the truth of how they can know they're going to heaven. And that we know we're going to heaven because of what You did for us. Father, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.